welcome, and thank you for listening to this message from Waxhaw Bible Church. We would be honored to have you join us on Sunday mornings at 6810 Pleasant Grove Road, Waxhaw, North Carolina. Sunday school is at 9 a.m., and our worship gathering is at 10:45 a.m.
So one day this week, I was on my way home after work, and before I could even make it to the house, my youngest met me in the driveway and was shoving a cookie in my face. And I was trying to understand what was happening in here, and he said, "I made this." "Oh, wonderful. But I made it up." What exactly do you mean by "you made it up"? "Well," he said, "Ransom and I asked Mom if we could just make up our own cookies, make up our own recipe. And so we did. Do you want to eat it?" "Yes! Yes, I do. Can I at least get in the house first?" And yeah, so interesting. It was very interesting. I'll give you that. But there's a reason why there are certain recipes for things, right? Things have been tried, things have been prescribed, and normally we follow the recipe and we get the results that we intend to get, right? If you make it up or deviate, you may not always get the same results. This morning we're continuing on. This is the last of our series in our core values. Our core values as a church that come out of this, our vision statement, right? This is our Waxhaw Bible Church vision statement. By the power of the Holy Spirit through new life in Christ and communion with the Father, Waxhaw Bible Church exists to glorify God. And out of that, we came up with these five core values that help us to accomplish that vision. The fact that we're Bible-based and we're prayer-powered and family-focused, bodybuilding. And today we're going to look at mission-minded. And this is what we had to say when we developed these. The mission God has given His church is to make disciples. Therefore, we will proclaim His message of salvation and show the love of Christ in our church, our community, and the world. This morning, I want to look at this. What is God's recipe? What's his prescription for how to accomplish that? God's mission is to make disciples who make disciples. And we're going to look at Matthew 28. And I know, especially in considering the people that make up our congregation, looking at Matthew 28, 19 and 20, I'm sure you've heard many sermons on these verses. But this might be a little bit different, right? I remember growing up, I was in a very evangelical church that was very, very mission-oriented. And so we would constantly hear the message of, "Go, go, go, be a missionary, go, go." And I often thought, yeah, but there's a lot more in there that we'd sort of kind of glossed over at times. And so hopefully today we can look at some of the other things that Jesus said there as well. But if we would you look with me at Matthew 28, and we're going to start in verse 16. And of course, this is at the end of Jesus' time on earth. And he has lived a life walking with his disciples for many years, showed them so many things. He then died, was crucified, was buried, resurrected, and here he is now commissioning his disciples to go and carry on his mission. And following his instructions, they meet him in Galilee, as we find in verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I want us to see four things this morning in these verses. First of all, the power that we have available in accomplishing this mission. The prospects. Who are we supposed to be looking toward as prospects for disciples? Then what's the process? Briefly, and then Jesus gives a promise at the end. So first of all, the power. What is this power? He says to his disciples, All authority, verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. This is a statement that he's making to his disciples about something that has happened, right? All authority has been given to me. Now, during his life, he demonstrated many times that he had authority. He had, especially, I mean, you see this brought out so clearly in the Gospels. He had authority over things like sickness and disease. He had authority over evil spirits. He had authority over the weather, over even just the things of creation, turning water into wine. He had this authority that had been given to him. And yet here he informs his disciples of something perhaps a little bit different. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Surely as a man, and as the man Jesus Christ, the God-man, he demonstrated authority over things, over people, commanding even people to go and do things. And yet he says that it's now all authority in heaven and on earth. What exactly is he talking about? Well, the Apostle Paul, and we'll look at this in a couple minutes. No, actually, we're going to look at this right now. If you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul is talking about, mostly about the resurrection, but yet he's talking about helping us understand some things about Christ and his mission as well. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 20. Here's what Paul says. Now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ's at his coming. And then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God and the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. Boy, there's a lot in there. What is Paul telling us here? That Jesus has been given all authority. He's been put in charge of all the mission of God the Father. And he's been given all the authority of heaven and earth to accomplish that mission until he abolishes all other rules, other claims, other things that would seek to have God's place. He's going to abolish all those things. And Paul says that Jesus must reign until that happens, until he has put all those other things under his feet, and that God the Father has given him this authority to accomplish this mission. And when that mission is accomplished, then Jesus will hand the kingdom back to the Father. And as Paul says, that it just might be to the glory of God, and the whole Trinity is involved in this process. Although Paul doesn't specifically mention the Holy Spirit here, certainly the Spirit is involved in this process. The Godhead has this mission. It has this plan for human history that God is accomplishing. And Jesus certainly plays a major part in that. And so he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And because of that, he has some things that we can do then. He says, and these are some things that are mentioned in Scripture specifically. There are more, but these are just some of them. In his name, in his authority, we are to pray for God's will. Jesus specifically said that to his disciples. Pray in my name. The Apostle Paul says that we are to give thanks in his name, understanding that he is the mediator and the things that he has accomplished on our behalf. James says that we are to pray for those who are sick. The elders are to pray and anoint the sick in Jesus' name. Paul kind of summarizes pretty much everything when he says this, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That kind of pretty much encompasses pretty much everything we might possibly ever do. We're supposed to do it in His name, in His authority, including in light of His mission. And here He specifically says, as we saw in Matthew 28, specifically says, go and make disciples and baptize them and teach them. And all of that is in His name, with His authority. But it's not just this idea of authority, it's this idea of His purpose. This is, again, to accomplish His mission, to carry on His mission. That's what He was given it for, to accomplish God's purposes. But we have that available to us. We have His power, His authority, His blessing on this mission. And what about the prospects? Who is it that we're supposed to be doing this to? Well, that sounds sort of harsh, doesn't it? Who are we doing this for? Well, He says that we're supposed to, He says to His disciples, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. So they were supposed to go, they were supposed to take the message that He had given them and share that with all the world, the known world. In fact, this is something that God had promised a long time ago. If you remember back in Genesis, God talked to Abraham and said, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son, and I'm going to bless you, and there's going to be all these things that happen because I've chosen you, Abraham. You are going to be a blessing to the whole world. In fact, all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. And the Apostle Paul picks up on this in Galatians and mentions how this was a pre-preaching of the gospel. This was a precursor or a foreshadowing of the gospel. And Paul says this, the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. God is not just a God of one nation or one people or one group. He's the God of all nations and desires all people to know Him and to walk with Him and to have a relationship with Him. And so Jesus says to His disciples, I want you to go into all the nations. Don't exclude them. Don't exclude anyone. It's for all people. And I think it's interesting for us to think about that we are today the fruit of their mission. Jesus told them, go, and they did, and the gospel spread, the good news has spread all over. And even here, 2,000 years later, we are still the results of that. And we now, as disciples, are to carry on that same thing. Hello? We are to continue that process, just as they did. They were faithful in carrying out the mission that Jesus had for them. We are to do that as well, both globally and locally. And we here at Waxhaw Bible Church, we take this seriously, right? We have our missions board over there. You can see our supported missionaries. We currently have 10 and hopefully more coming soon missionaries that we support. This is something that we take seriously. And as we know from the makeup of our congregation, many of you are involved in missions all over the world in sharing the good news and Bible translations and all things. This is certainly part of who we are here, but locally as well. This is one of the reasons why we emphasize body building here. This is what body building is supposed to be about. It's supposed to be about us making disciples, following the mission of Jesus to accomplish the mission that He gave. In Acts chapter 16, this is what Luke records for us. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. This is what body building is all about. This is what being Bible-based is all about. It's all part of God's plan, and this is why we have these core values as part of our of accomplishing our mission statement. They all work together to accomplish the mission. We are to be sharing the good news. We are to be sharing God's word. We are to be strengthening one another here within this group, but also with people outside so that God increases the number as well. And not only that, but even in our own homes, You can't get much more local than that. I think we need to keep this in mind, that parenting, if God has blessed us with children, we need to understand that parenting is discipling. We are making disciples even in our own home. It's unfortunate. I think many other of the world's religions that we might look at and say, why, they're so lost and they're misdirected, and yet they are so much better at this than we are, at teaching their kids their religion. They make disciples very well. Probably better than we do. And yet this is something that God has called us to do. Paul reminds us of that, Ephesians and Colossians. Parents, this is what you're to do. Bring up your children in the nurture and instruction of the Lord. That's discipling. That's making disciples, even in our own homes. So who are the prospects? Everybody. Whether they're non-believers or believers, we're supposed to be making disciples. We're supposed to be sharing the good news with those who aren't believers. And we're supposed to be encouraging those who are, and sharing and continually moving and pushing and striving and prodding and poking and helping and admonishing one another constantly. So, the prospects are everybody. What's the process? Well, if you look in the book of Acts, right? This is Jesus here commissioning his disciples, telling them to go out. And you see in the book of Acts, this is exactly what they did. Now, they needed a little prompting once in a while, but they still accomplished the mission, right? What did they do? Well, they would travel to a different part, a new town, a new region, some other place around. They would then preach the gospel. And there would be some people who would respond to the gospel. And when some people responded to the gospel, they would baptize those people and they would instruct them further in the way, as it was called, in the truth. They would instruct them in doctrine. They would then pool those people together and establish a church. And then they would look for whom God had gifted, and they would put those people into positions of leadership. And then they would move on to another place and repeat the process again. And certainly you can see the Apostle Paul doing this in his missionary journeys, going and preaching and forming churches and moving on. And certainly he would come back and see how they were doing and strengthen and encourage them, as we just read. But this was their process. But it's hard to do that with a church. We as a church, we just pick up and move around and do that, right? And I don't think God's calling us to do that. What we see then is with the churches is that they would do something very similar, little bit different. We know from Scripture, and we've seen this when we looked at bodybuilding, right? God has given certain gifts to the church to accomplish certain purposes. One of those things is pastors and teachers. And he's given pastors and teachers to equip the saints for works of service, so that the saints, the whole body, is ministering to itself and to those outside. When we're doing that, there's going to be people who respond. And again, the church is to baptize and instruct those who respond to the message. And then, we as a church can recognize certain individuals, again, whom God has gifted to perform certain functions in the body. We then commission them, send them out, just as we did this morning, to share the good news. And to start this process somewhere else, with the goal that they would strengthen and encourage churches to do this very same thing, to make disciples. And the process continues, and we keep doing that. That's God's mission. He wants his news, his message spread around the world. But it's not just the message, it's making disciples. That's what he's calling us to. In the book of Mark, the end of Mark. And we've discussed this. When we went through the book of Mark, we discussed the ending, whether this is legitimate or not. But this is what it says. And I don't want to open that can of worms. If you'd like to talk more about that, we can talk about that some other time. But here's what is recorded for us. These are apparently the words of Jesus. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Again, this is what Jesus wanted his disciples to do, was to go and preach and make disciples. Now, if we go back to Matthew 18, we get the go part, right? And we just looked at how that was accomplished. The apostles did that, and we certainly as a church are supposed to do that as well. We get the idea of sharing, preaching, sharing the good news. Why does Jesus say baptize? Why is that part of the process? And I think the idea of baptism, there's perhaps a lot more involved in, but I just want to point out three things that I think really emphasize what a part of the mission that Jesus is trying to accomplish here. The idea of baptism helps us to identify with Christ. Right? The Apostle Paul brings this out in Romans chapter 6, that the picture of baptism is that when we are placed under the water, it's as though we are with Christ in his death and burial. Just as he was placed in the grave, we are then placed under the water. But we also understand that Jesus didn't stay there. He didn't stay dead. He was brought up, resurrected into new life. And that's what baptism is supposed to symbolize for us, our identification with that, that Jesus died and was buried, but then he was raised up again to new life. And for us, baptism is supposed to symbol that rising to new life, that we are now different somehow. And so baptism helps us in our own thinking process to identify with Christ, that from then on, life is different. We're different because Christ is different, because Christ is making us different. There's another part of this, though, and perhaps this is much more prominent in other parts of the world, perhaps much more costly in other parts of the world. Baptism also serves as a public declaration of something, a public declaration of this identification, a declaration of repentance. John the Baptist would use this quite often when he was preaching. He preached a baptism of repentance, meaning that for Jews, he was calling them to recognize that they were sinners, that they were not special simply because they were descendants of Abraham. They were not right with God simply because they were descendants of Abraham. But in fact, they were in need of repentance as well. And so for many people, they would turn away from that. No, I can't accept that. And yet there were some who saw their need of repentance, and they would submit themselves to that. And in doing that, many times they were cast out of society. They were rejected by the religious leaders who did not want to admit their own need of repentance. And even today, in parts of the world, to be baptized is pretty much signing your own death sentence. And yet this is what Jesus calls us to do. To be baptized. To baptize disciples. And I think there's a third thing. And certainly this is a mystery that's presented in Scripture, but there is some connection, there is some mystical union that happens in baptism. That we are baptized, there's a connection that we have with God. Marvin Vincent says this, a commentator on the Scriptures. He says, when one is baptized into the name of the Trinity, as Jesus said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, when one is baptized into the name of the Trinity, he professes to acknowledge and appropriate God in all that he is and all that he does for man. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's a recognition of God. It's a recognition of what God has done. And it's an acceptance of that. And so that's why Jesus emphasizes baptizing in the name of the three persons of the Godhead. Mr. Vincent goes on. When one is baptized in the name of the Trinity, he recognizes and depends upon God the Father as his creator and preserver. He receives Jesus Christ as his only mediator and redeemer and his pattern of life, and confesses the Holy Spirit as his sanctifier and comforter. So this baptism has a lot to it. And it is part of the disciple-making process. It is something that we cannot overlook, both for the benefit of the person and for those around him. His public declaration, his identification, and a recognition of this union that he has with the Godhead. But Jesus says something else. It's not just baptizing. He says, teaching them to observe all that he commanded. Now, this word observe means to keep the eye fixed on. And in fact, it comes from the word that was used for a warden in a prison. Right? You have the idea of a warden, a jailer who had to keep his eyes on the prisoner. And from there, it transformed into this understanding of to fully obey something, to keep your mind focused on it, keep your eyes fixed on something so that it became a part of who you were and what you did. To fully obey a duty, precept, law, or custom. And so Jesus is telling his disciples, you need to teach these new disciples to do what I said. Why? Because his commands inform us how to properly live life. They teach us how to live. And we saw this in 1 John, that if we claim to know him and be in him, then we better do what he did and what he commanded. That's how we become more like him. For example, Jesus said, gave this very explicit command, love one another. If you're going to be his disciple, if you're going to be following him, you have to do what he said and become like him. And this is what he did, and this is what he said, and therefore we have to do it. Teaching them to observe, teaching them to do all that I've commanded. That's what a disciple is. A disciple is one who follows his master, who becomes like his master. We can't claim to be disciples if we're not following and if we're not doing. It's a contradiction. And it has to be all that he commanded. The Apostle John says in 2 John verse 9, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If we have to stay within what Jesus commanded. Don't go outside of his teachings. Don't deviate from his teachings. Paul says this in his letter to Timothy, first letter, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrines conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. Our pattern is Christ and his commands. And to be disciples, we have to follow his pattern and his commands. If we deviate, we're going off on something else and becoming something else. What I find interesting about this command is that it's self-perpetuating. Jesus gave the command to his disciples to make disciples who would obey all the commands he gave to his disciples, including this one. Right? This is a command. Go and make disciples who obey my commands. So, as disciples, we obey his commands. And this is one of his commands, to go and make disciples who obey his commands. And it keeps going and going and going and going. And this leads us to his promise. What was his promise? If you look at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew quotes from Isaiah chapter 7. He says this, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Now, I find this very interesting. Here's Jesus now at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. And what does he say to his disciples? And lo, as often how it's translated, but it's actually the same word that's used in the beginning. Behold, I am with you always. Matthew introduced him as God with us. And now here, just before he leaves physically, he still says to his disciples, I am with you. I am still with you. I am God with you. Behold, get this. See this. I might be leaving as you understand it, but I'm not really leaving. I am still with you, even to the end of the age. In fact, if you look at the original, it's very emphatic. He says, I with you, I am. Just to help them get this. It's not very good in English, but it's good Greek. Just to get the point across. I am with you. I am. And he says, I'm with you to the end of the age, really the whole of all the days. Might be another way to understand this. I am with you every day, every part of every day, until there's no more days. And in fact, he says, until the completion or the culmination of the intended purposes of this time. He says, I'm with you until the end, but it's not just the end. It's not that like God has his little stopwatch going and he's waiting for the, you know, till it runs down and he says, oh, time's up, that's the end. He doesn't mean end of the age as though it's some time reference. It's the end meaning the completion, the culmination, the bringing about of all the purposes that were intended. Once those things are done, that's the end. And Jesus is saying, I am with you until this process is completed. Until the mission is accomplished. And so we, as disciples, need to keep this in mind. Jesus is still working in and through disciples. Us, to accomplish his mission. To bring about the kingdom that he can then hand over to the Father, to the glory of God. That's his mission. That's what we should be involved in. Should we go to other places? Yes, we should. But should we also stay here? Yes. And be doing this right here. Building disciples, making disciples. Everywhere we go. So what? Well, the church has a job to do. To make disciples. It's good for us to be preaching the gospel, but we also need to take the next steps. We also need to be helping and discipling and bringing people along so that they then can also do that as well to accomplish the mission. And we also have to recognize that each and every one of us has a part to play in this. That it's not just the church as a collective sort of ambiguous unit. We are the church and we need to be doing this. We need to be sharing the gospel, yes. We also need to be teaching people, other people, ourselves, how to live according to Jesus' commands. That's what a disciple is. That's what a disciple does. And of course, we always have to keep in mind that this is all because we exist to glorify God. This is God's mission, God's agenda. It's not mine. It's not ours. We didn't come up with this. God did. And if our goal is to glorify God, then this is going to be part of our mission and our agenda as well. We will adopt these things because that's what we want to accomplish, because it glorifies God. And that's what we as a church have recognized, and that's what we're focused on. Accomplishing His mission. That's our goal. That's our desire. And that's what we are constantly working toward, to the glory of God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, once again, for sending Jesus to die. And not just die, but to live and to show us how to live. And not just that, but to then rise again from the dead. And to give us new life, to give us the things that we need, to then accomplish your purposes and bring about your mission. Father, please help us to have this mission in mind constantly, as we go about our day, as we go through life. Whomever we come in contact with, Lord, help us to be thinking about how we might help this person to be a disciple, a better disciple of Jesus Christ. How we can encourage one another. How we can share the good news with those who have never heard, or perhaps those who need to hear it again. But always with the purpose in mind that it's for your glory, to bring about your kingdom, to accomplish your purposes. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Waxhaw Bible Church.